pretty typical in the Christian West, or what's left of the Christian West, for many people to think of themselves as Christians. I mean, they were raised in the church. They have some familiarity with the Bible. Maybe they were baptized, presented with a Bible, gone to church. They keep the Christmas traditions, Easter traditions, those kinds of things. And, well, if you had a form to fill out and it said, what was your religion, you would check Christian. You wouldn't check Jewish or Islam or atheist. You're a Christian, after all. I was like that. I grew up in a very liberal United Methodist Church in North Bethesda, and don't think the majority of the congregants truly knew Christ in a personal saving way, but they were religious. They were decent people as far as the world would consider. They knew some Bible. They had some preaching. Many of the songs that we sang that growing up, didn't you? It's very possible to be in church and around church, even growing up as one of the children, the youth in our own church, and have a good taste of cultural Christianity and religion, but not actually know Christ in a personal saving way. My mother was like this too. She was christened in by Presbyterian missionaries in Iran who prayed for her. There were some 70 missionaries that came to her christening because she was the daughter of the most important Armenian man in the whole country of Iran, who's the leader of the Armenians. And so she had all these missionaries praying for her at her christening, but she grew up and joined the party life and then came to the States, was part of the United Methodist Church where my father went, and it wasn't until they had a lay witness mission in their church that she realized she wasn't saved, and she was 40-some years old. The man who led that lay witness was a very godly man and talked about Christ in a personal way, that he loved Christ, and my mom knew that I have religion, I have Christianity, but I don't have what that man has, and I want it. But she was too proud to do anything. After all, she was one of the leading members of the church. And the man said, well, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, come down up front. That's pretty interesting for Methodists to do. That's usually a Baptist thing. But Mom didn't budge from her seat. She was too proud. But then he said something very wise. He said, if any of you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, implying that you already had a life with Christ. Well, she jumped out of her chair and came forward. And she prayed. But that was the day she received Christ for the first time. That was the day she became a Christian. And that's the day she began praying for me, because I was a scoundrel. And so God has worked. Mom's not here this morning. She was here last night. Thank you for many of you that greeted her and cared for her. You know, she's ailing, and she's fading away. I just thought that testimony might be a blessing to you, too. It may actually speak to some of you who've been around church a lot, but you're not sure, or you haven't even heard, that you're supposed to know Christ in a personal way. We just sang the song there. It was interesting. We're welcoming Christ into the world. It's a beautiful thing to welcome into the world, but you need to welcome him into your heart. You need to welcome him into your life. Some people have made a deal with God. If God, you will fix such and such in my life, you'll take care of this situation in my life, this sin problem I have in my life, then I'll invite you into my life. And then God doesn't seem to fit their expectations. And they get disappointed and they fall away from God because God didn't work. Christ didn't work. They tried it and it didn't work. But I think we just sang that Christ is born king. And there's something about a king is you don't make deals with a king. What you do with a king is you come and what? You bow down low before him and say, whatever you want from my life, I will do. So if you want to come to faith in Christ this day, you have to come to Christ on his terms. His terms are surrender. That's right. You must surrender your life. You must come believing he is who he is, that he is the Savior, but he's more than that. He's the Lord. And if you will come, you're not any different than anybody else. You're stubborn. You hold back. You want to run your own life. So did everybody else. But if you give your life to Christ, he will save you, and he will come and meet you, as we read in John 14, in a very personal way. And you'll realize that you've been a cultural Christian, but you've not been an actual follower of Christ. You'll learn that. We're going to go to a very non-traditional Christmas text, but it does relate to Christmas this morning. It's in John chapter 7. I'm going to just survey it this morning because we only have 15 minutes or so. But I want to bring out a few things from it. I think the bulletin says through verse 36. We're just going to go through verse 31, and I'll read it. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel, and starting from verse 25, we'll go to verse 31. I'll say a few things about it. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." And then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs or miracles than those which this man has, will he?" Well, I'd like to kind of go through three steps here about how to come to know Jesus in a personal way. The first step is overcoming your ignorance about Jesus. Just for a little context sake here, Jesus' interaction with the Jews occurs in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, not at the Christmas time, but at the time of the Feast of Booths. That's according to verses 1 and 2 earlier in the chapter. For the Jews who were skeptical of him in the previous section, if you were to read through verses 14 through 24, you'd see their debate about him and their skepticism about him. Jesus taught them. He said, "If you want to know of my teaching, whether I'm of God or whether I'm just speaking of myself, then here's the test. This one test will help you to know. You have to be willing to do God's will. The problem isn't with anything that I'm saying. The problem is in your heart. You don't want to do God's will, really. If you did, if you really wanted to surrender your life to God, guess what? God would let you know whether I am really of God or not." And that's the one test. It's an amazing test. He also warned them, if you look back to verse 24, right before this section, he said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Why is that? Because many of the Jews were giving a superficial judgment towards Jesus. Nothing has changed today. People look at Christ, a few of his claims, know a little bit of the Bible, and they give a superficial kind of evaluation as to whether or not they think they should follow Jesus. But he warned them, don't do that. You have to judge with a righteous judgment. They really needed to understand more deeply what God's will was. People like the Jews, or even Christians today, with a little bit of knowledge can be more dangerous than people who know nothing at all about the Bible. Because they think that they know what God wants, and they really don't. They've read a little, they've misunderstood what they've read, and now they're deceived and they're led astray. Religion can be very dangerous. It can be misleading. What did Jesus do? Well, he healed on the Sabbath, and they made a judgment against him. Well, he can't be of God. He healed on the Sabbath. We're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. We look at that and say how silly that is, but that was their mindset. But now they look at Jesus, and he'd been breaking the commandments of not the law of God, but of their leaders. And they were amazed. Look at 25. They were amazed that he was walking publicly there in the temple and nobody arrested him. And they thought, well, why is this man not being arrested by the Jewish authorities? So the crowd was kind of talking about all of this. Jesus had said before that they were seeking to kill him. And some of them said, "You're crazy. You have a demon. No one's seeking to kill you." But now, even in verse 25, it proves that they really were seeking to kill Jesus. And some of the crowd kind of admits this. If they're seeking to kill him and they want to arrest him, why are they letting him walk openly there in the temple? So there's a smaller group within the crowd. My guess is this was more of the local crowd that kind of knew the evil of the Judean leaders very well. And even though they were denying that they were really seeking to kill Jesus, behind the scenes they really were, and that was the truth. They were plotting and calculating how would they be able to do this. And so this portion of the crowd is amazed. He's speaking boldly and publicly. Here he is, as bold as a lion, crying out in the temple, and no one's laying a hand on him. And so they're wondering about this. And then notice the next say, the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? It's kind of funny, I think. The way the question is asked shows their doubt. They don't really think this guy is the Messiah, do they? No, they didn't think he was the Messiah. So why weren't they arresting him? Well, because they needed just cause. They knew the crowds were there, and they would not approve of any arrest of this very popular prophet if they did not have some just cause according to their law. So they were circling the wagon, so to say, looking for the weakness, calculating, trying to figure out how to get it done. Verse 27 says, however, we know, this is still the crowd talking, where this man is from. Look at their confidence. We know where Jesus is from. But whenever the Messiah may come, no one knows where he is from. So this is why they're dismissing Jesus with their superficial judgment. It's clearly a segment of the crowd that remains unbelieving. That word, however, kind of indicates that. That's very important to understand the mentality of the first century Jew, and actually maybe a little bit to Jewish people today. One of the primary reasons they rejected Jesus as their Messiah was they knew where he was from. It might sound strange to you. We know his home, he said. We know his origin. And we know he can't be the Messiah because we do know where his home is. Now you ask, what's the big deal about knowing the origin of Jesus? Why would that make them skeptical about Jesus? That's a good question. They give the answer. Whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Many of the Jews held this belief that nobody would have any idea where the Messiah would come from. He'd just suddenly arrive. And he wouldn't be one of them. They wouldn't know him from this hometown or this family or anything like that. This Messiah guy, when he finally arrived after all these centuries, he'd be completely different. He'd appear out of nowhere. They probably got this misconception from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, which prophesied that the Messiah would suddenly come to his temple. So they thought, boom, he would arrive in the temple out of nowhere, kind of like Elijah. Remember, he arrived in King Ahab's palace and said, it's not going to rain, there's going to be a famine. And there's no background to Elijah at all. And they thought, the Messiah is going to be like that. But we know this guy. We know his hometown. So he can't really be the Messiah. Well, that belief that they had contradicted the clear scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that said the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem of Judea, very clear. By the way, footnote on hermeneutics for everybody out there: to interpret any portion of scripture, to interpret really any writing at all, you have to go from the clear statements to the unclear, right? You'll always go astray if you start with the unclear statements and try to interpret the clear ones by that. That's what all the cults do. But if you start with what the Bible says clearly, and that helps you to smooth out things that are not quite as clear, that's very wise. It's almost common sense. And if you do that, the scriptures will be able to guide you. And so this is what they should have done. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now go and reason from that, because that's clear. But they didn't do that. They were superficial and wrong. King Herod, as evil as he was, knew enough to inquire where the Messiah was going to be born. He pulled in the scribes. Remember that? He said, where's this Messiah guy supposed to be born? Evidently, he didn't care too much until then, until someone was going to come and usurp his throne. Who is this King of the Jews baby? And, of course, he feigned a love and respect for this Messiah only to have an opportunity to slaughter him. And so that led to the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem. Well, the wise men very wisely, I'm sorry, not the wise men, the scholars very wisely said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah 5 and verse 2 prophesied. So these people, these Jews and this crowd should have known. They should have paid better attention in synagogue school, but they didn't. Nevertheless, this really had some in the crowd tripped up. This question of Jesus' origin was essential to their decision to believe in Jesus. And I say again, the skepticism is similar to people today. And it's similar to other Jews in their day as well. In fact, the Jews in Galilee stumbled over this very thing. In John chapter 6 and verse 41, it records their distrust of Jesus. It said, therefore the Jews were grumbling about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Imagine a man saying, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. A lot of people would grumble. What is he saying? And then he even said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that really blew their minds. And then they went on to say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say that I've come down out of heaven? Come on. It's ridiculous. You see their problem. We know his hometown. We know his mother and father and brothers and sisters. Who does this guy think he is? There's nothing supernatural about his origin. And they stopped there. They wouldn't look any further. So they thought they knew the scriptures. They thought they knew everything about Jesus. They knew neither. And that's the problem with many today, and even many Christians. They stop. They don't evaluate more. And that's the first thing you have to do, is you have to make sure you really, really pay attention and evaluate correctly. The second step is to listen to Jesus and what he said about himself. Look at verses 28 and 29. This is to educate them and to enlighten them. He declares his own origin. And this is where it fits in with Christmas. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. Now, the temple was a very large area. I mean, a very large area. And so crying out makes perfect sense. He wanted everybody there to know. Later in chapter 8, he would also declare loudly, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus heard this crowd and their conversation and their objection, and he didn't want just those people grumbling about it to hear it. He wanted everyone to understand. He knew they were struggling to understand, so he lifted up his voice. He cried it out loudly. By the way, if you're witnessing, don't be shy. Make sure you get the truth across. Don't apologize for truth. But what he said was perplexing. You might have expected him to say, no, you don't know where I'm from. But instead he says, you know me and you know where I'm from. What? Doesn't seem to track, does it? Ah, but Jesus is always several steps ahead of others. He said this because contrary to their public opinion, the Messiah was to be known in one sense. There's also a sense, of course, in which they did not know where Jesus was from. Later, Jesus would point that out in chapter 8, verse 19. It says, so they were saying to him, where is your father? Kind of as a challenge to Jesus, because he's always talking about his father. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So they knew him in one sense, in a more superficial sense, but not in the ultimate sense. They needed to know of Jesus' birth. I mean, they did know of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And they could see that fulfilled in prophecy, but they needed to know more. They needed to know his true home, his true origin. That's the sense that they did not know. They did not understand Christ originated in his home in heaven. It's a trick question to ask, where was Jesus' home? Because if you answer Bethlehem, you're not really wrong, but you're not really right either. The true answer is his home was in heaven. They knew of his humanity. Wouldn't you say a lot of people today know of Jesus' humanity? But they did not understand his deity. Wouldn't you say that's also true today? People stumble over, this man, Jesus, is the one true God. So Jesus is saying, you know of my physical presence on earth. You know where I was born, where I grew up in Nazareth. But you don't really know me. You don't really know where I'm from. They didn't know he came down out of heaven. So I want to ask you, do you know that? Do you know Christ did not originate in a stable? He originated from heaven. Listen to Jesus' own words. We have to listen to what Jesus says about himself if we're going to come to faith in him. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That was the title he gave for himself. Again, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know, it seems this time of year, skeptical journalism always runs some article about searching for the real historical Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Give me a break. They need to read eyewitnesses of his life and not some guy today, 2,000 years removed, who's putting his own bias into his research and then saying that's more accurate. Anyone who knows anything about history is the ones that are closer to the event are more accurate. The real historical Jesus cannot be known without understanding his pre-existence in heaven. Jesus is eternal and he's pre-existent. He is the divine Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, come down to earth. That is not adding a mythological element to the historical Christ. That is the historical Christ. He is the divine Son. If anybody comes to any other conclusion about Jesus, no matter how high and lofty they may think their opinion of Jesus is, they don't know Jesus. They don't know him. They never came to know him. Christ's credentials as King of the Jews, and beyond that, King of all the nations, King of kings, is tied to his heavenly origin. You and I did not have a previous life. Sorry to disappoint you. Despite many vain imaginations of reincarnation and fanciful ideas and deception, all the gullibility that goes along with that, you and I began at conception, and that's it. Jesus was there before conception. The Son of God existed as a person before that, and he was sent into the world on a mission, and his conception was miraculous without a human father. I have come not of myself, but he who sent me is true. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to come to know me in a personal way, you cannot understand me if you don't get that about me. Back in John 4:34, he said to them, my food is to do the will of God who sent me. John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but him who sent me. He's been teaching really throughout his entire ministry about his origin, but they weren't getting it. If you think about it, the Gospel of John is really consumed with explaining the origin of Jesus. It does not start in Bethlehem with a baby or in Nazareth with a boy growing up. The baby is important, don't get me wrong. By the way, in the news, they're talking about all the manger scenes where baby Jesus is being stolen. Did you read about that? They're stealing baby Jesus in all these manger scenes. I said, put the baby back. We're supposed to be looking at the baby and looking at the baby, thinking and pondering, what does this mean? What child is this? This is God, sent from God to save us on a mission, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, as only the God-man truly could. A true man to truly die and truly pay the penalty for sin, and true God, for only God can be the Savior of the world. No mere man, no matter how good, could ever pay for the sins of millions of people. This was God. But the problem with the religious Jews and the problem with the religious people today, even many so-called Christians, is that they don't really even know God in a personal way who sent Jesus. Look what Jesus adds next in verse 28. Whom you do not know. Now this is stunning because it's not very pluralistic. It's not very postmodern. Here he's talking to the most religious people possibly on the entire planet. The Jews were zealously religious. They read the Bible constantly. And he tells them, despite all of your religion and all your religious attendance and all your services, your giving of offerings, your readings of the scripture and everything you do, you don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't know God. That's a stunning thing, really, and a rebuke to the Jews. But that's what we would have to say to religious people today. Despite everything that you've done, despite all of your background, you've never come to know God. You know about him. You could say some things that are true of him. You don't have him in your heart. You don't know him. And that's what he says to these Jews. You have no relationship with God. Your religion is external. God must be known in the heart. If you want to come to know God, you have to have a whole new birth, Jesus told a very religious man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God. You need a new birth. You need God on the inside. All the religious roads do not lead to God. They lead to deception. And it doesn't matter how many educated people say it today. If all those educated people don't really know God, what's the point of their education? As Paul mocks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where's the wise man? Through all of their different ways, they never came to know God. But you can come to know God, and I can come to know God because of Christ. If you know where Jesus is from, then Jesus can bring you to know God. If you come to know Christ, then he can bring you to know God. Look at verse 29. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. This is why knowing Jesus' origin is so important to you personally. This is where it really relates to you directly. Jesus said that he knows God. He knows God perfectly. How can I come to know the invisible God who seems so far out there? And the answer is because God sent his Son, who is God himself. And when you come to know Christ, he's the one who introduces you to God. Jesus said, I know God, you don't know God. Religion will not bring you to God, I will bring you to God. You think you know him, you don't know him, I know him. That's so blunt. God the Son will lead you to know God the Father. That was why he came into the world. He came to explain the Father, as John 1:18 said, when you see Jesus, as he said to Philip, you see the Father. And there's no improvement upon that. No one else is going to come and explain God better than Christ. Well, the third step to come to know God is to let the evidence draw you to faith in Christ, because you have to have faith in Christ. That's verses 30 and 31. Let the evidence draw you to your faith in Christ. Verse 30, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But, and here's the good news, here's the ray of sunshine. Many, notice, of the crowd, don't forget there were many, many Jews that believed in Jesus. Many of the crowd believed in him. And they were saying, here's their conclusion, right? When the Messiah comes, do you think he's going to outperform this guy? Do you know how many thousands, maybe tens of thousands of bona fide miracles Christ did? And they looked at it and they said, I don't know why anyone is having a hesitation with this guy. I mean, we've never seen anybody perform as many miracles as this. No one had any doubts about his miracles. Not even his enemies had doubts about his miracles. It's so funny to hear modern people try to explain Jesus' miracles as, you know, well, he just talked them into feeling better. How does that work with raising dead people? How does that work with a lame leg now standing back up again? How does that work with a blind seeing, just talking people into it through the power of persuasion? So ridiculous. No, these were bona fide miracles. Well, the ancients didn't really know. They would believe anything. They were gullible. That is nothing but modern snobbery. No, the evidence is overwhelming. These accounts of Jesus' miracles are not embellished the way it would be in a myth. They're just kind of report what happened by eyewitnesses. And we have texts of scripture that go back to the very time in which the apostles lived so that we know this was not embellished later on. Someone can look at that evidence and they can conclude this. It is the responsibility of people, men and women, to believe. God provides them the evidence to help them believe. And there is an abundance of evidence in the Bible. People say, well, it's in the Bible, I won't believe it. You're throwing the evidence away. There's no way that any man could do more signs than this. If someone else were discovered in history that said they did signs, A, they would never claim to do as many as these, not even half, not even a quarter. But it wouldn't be reliable because it wouldn't be written by the eyewitnesses. This is reliable. Do you know, at the end of the Gospel of John, John had to throw this in and he said, therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Many other signs. I didn't even write them in this book. They were done in the presence of the disciples. They were all eyewitnesses. These were not mythical. These were historical. Turning water to wine, multiplying loaves, walking on water, healing the blind, the lame, the deaf, by the thousands, reading their hearts and minds and telling them what they thought, casting out evil spirits, and yes, evil spirits exist, predicting the future, controlling events going on around him. Thousands of public, undeniable miracles. Those who hated him only came up with one explanation. He's doing it by the power of the devil. They couldn't deny it. So that was the explanation they came up with. Does that make sense to you? Jesus was of the devil? People need more evidence, they say. Isn't what you see today enough evidence? You look at creation. Did creation create itself? You look at your own face in a mirror. Do you think that that's not evidence that there is a God? When you look out and see the sky above, when you see the trees, when you see the stars, when you see the clouds, when you see the sunset, don't you see all that you need to see? Isn't that itself miraculous that that exists? God has given abundant evidence in creation. He's given abundant evidence in history. He's given evidence in the lives of people who have been changed by Jesus Christ. He's given abundant evidence in the life of Jesus, accurately recorded and passed down better than any ancient book. If you don't believe, it's because you don't want to believe. It's because you're trying to hang on to the control of your life. And you're willing to have religion and let God fit into the way you want your life to be, but you're not willing to give over your life to him. You're willing to let him be kind of on the board of directors of your life, one member maybe. but you won't surrender to him as king. And Christ holds out eternal life to you if you will get down on your knees, humble your heart, so to say, come and learn from Christ, bow before him as king, and come to know him. In John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Come to know Jesus. Come to know God. Jesus even said that, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to know Jesus. Come to know God. Again, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So why do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Come to know God through Jesus Christ." He goes on in that passage to say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." You want to know Christ? He's there. Come to him. He'll reveal his heart to you. He'll grant you everlasting life, and you'll come to know him personally. That's our prayer this Christmas, that you look beyond the baby in Bethlehem to the eternal and heavenly origin of Christ, that you get past the objections that people had to Christ. You look at him carefully. You look at the evidence, and you're drawn to Jesus Christ, that you may know him in your heart. In fact, I'll be up front after today. I don't have anywhere to go real quickly, so please, if you have some questions, even if they're doubts, come and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you a little bit about that and help you with your faith. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful Christmas day. Thank you for the baby born in Bethlehem that, as the angel said to Mary, the child that is in her womb is the Holy One from God. And we believe that, and we affirm that. We thank you and love you for Christ, that we can know you in our hearts and know you forever, and not just know about you or hang around you or be part of a church, but really come to know you in a personal way. We pray, Father, you'd move those who do not know you to that conclusion. Work in their heart. Reveal yourself to them. Help them to surrender their life to you, the King of Kings, born humbly in a stable, to reveal the eternal God to us. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody.